Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, verse 57. Luke 1, 57. Last week we began a Christmas series called Celebrating His Coming, where we're studying the songs of praise that are recorded for us in Luke chapter 1 and 2. And I like that name, Celebrating His Coming, because no matter what the challenges are that we're facing today, and certainly there are many, we do have reason to celebrate. We can celebrate the fact that God's only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come into this world to seek and save the lost. And so today we want to consider Zechariah's song, which begins in Luke 1, verse 67. But I wanted to first read the immediate context, and that's why we want to look beginning up in verse 57. So let me begin reading there. Luke 1, verse 57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." Now, if you go even further back into Luke chapter 1 and verse 13, God had promised that despite Elizabeth being barren and her husband Zechariah being well advanced in years, that Elizabeth would give birth to a son. And God told them right then that they were to call this son John. The name John means Yahweh has been gracious. So God declared that the name should be John because this child had an important role to play in God's grand plan of redemption. This child had been set apart by God for a special purpose. This baby would grow up to be John the Baptist, who proclaimed a baptism of repentance in order to prepare people for the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So John's birth meant that God's promised salvation was just around the corner. In fact, God has already revealed that the Virgin Mary is pregnant with the long-awaited Messiah. And so we see here, as soon as Zechariah declared or wrote out that, no, the baby's name is to be John, his muteness was taken away and he was able to speak. And verse 64 says, immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed and he spoke, blessing God. He'd been silent for the entire pregnancy of 9 months or so, but the first thing now out of his mouth is praises for God, and that his song of praise is what's recorded for us now in verses 68 through 80. So let's read Zechariah's song, because that's what we want to study today. So beginning in verse 67, "And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our father and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this song of praise that's recorded for us. And we ask now that you would help us to understand your word, and that our hearts too would be stirred to praise you for the gracious and powerful plan of salvation that you have brought about through the coming of your Son, Jesus Christ. So cast our gaze on him now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title of the sermon today is Came to Save and Saved to Serve. I want us to study this song of praise under two headings, which match the two parts of the sermon title, Came to Save and Saved to Serve. So here's the first heading. As promised, God came to save his people. As promised, God came to save his people. Again, look at how the psalm starts. The song starts. Zechariah is referring to the covenants, the promises that God has made in years past. Verse 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, and we can just stop there. You see that Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's praising God for keeping his promise of salvation, and he recognizes that with the coming of the Messiah, God is keeping the promises that he made long ago to Abraham and to David. And we read in the Old Testament that God in his grace had made covenants with Abraham and David. He had promised Abraham that one of his descendants would bring the blessing of salvation to all nations. And he had promised then later, he promised David that one of his sons would come to save and rule over his people forever. And now hundreds and hundreds of years later, the long-awaited for Messiah, the promised coming King and Savior, has indeed come. God has kept his promise. God has kept his word through the sending of his Messiah that is now in the Virgin Mary's womb. And so Zechariah knows that with the birth of his son, John, that means, because John is to be the forerunner of the Messiah, that means that God's plan of salvation is beginning to move here. It's coming to fruition. And so he says in verse 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. I love that. He says he's praising God because he has visited and redeemed his people. Zechariah knows earlier in Luke 1, he knows from Mary's visit that the promised Messiah is already conceived in her womb. And so here he describes it in the past tense, right? God has visited his people. This is a done deal. The ball's already rolling here. God has visited and redeemed his people. His Messiah is here and soon will be born. Look at that phrase, redeemed his people. That's speaking of salvation. To redeem means to be set free from slavery through the pain of a ransom price. And I'll come back to that definition in a moment, but first notice just how Zechariah goes on to describe the salvation that the Messiah was bringing to his people. Right? In verse 68, we read it, for he has visited and redeemed his people, verse 69, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, here it is again, being delivered from the hand of our enemies. And skip down to verse 77. Continuing to describe this salvation, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us. There's a second time he said, spoke about God visiting us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So you see all the ways he's describing this salvation that God is bringing to his people. He's visited, he's redeemed his people. He's bringing salvation. They're going to be saved from their enemies. excuse me, they're going to be delivered from their enemies. And he talks about forgiveness of sins and bringing light to those in darkness and in the shadow of death. So that all fits what redemption is, what redemption means, this language of being saved, of rescued, delivered, set free, and forgiven. Remember, redeem means to be set free from bondage by paying a ransom price. And God's word declares that by nature we are all sinners and enslaved to the power and penalty of sin. Okay, that's important for us to understand when we're talking about being redeemed, that even though we pride ourselves in freedom and being, you know, living in America and all the freedoms that we have, but no, the Bible says by nature we are enslaved to sin. Jesus said that everyone who sins is a slave to sin. We're enslaved to the power of sin and therefore then the penalty of sin by nature. Again, the Bible teaches that sin is rebellion against God. It's breaking God's laws that are written on our hearts and preserved in His Word. But sin is, to us by nature, sin is actually attractive. It promises pleasures, and it's deceitful in its promises because it promises pleasure with no consequences, right? And so Titus chapter 3, verse 3 says, we're all born enslaved to various passions and pleasures, talking about sin. Sin is powerful, it's attractive, and on our own, we cannot resist its pull for long, right? That's why I say we're enslaved to the power of sin. That's what the Bible says, we're enslaved to the power of sin, to its passions and pleasures. But sin is also deceitful because it's unfulfilling, it's unsatisfying. Sinful desires are insatiable. When you give in to them eventually, they leave you soon wanting more, wanting it again, or wanting something bigger types of sin. So it truly is bondage because it's like we're trapped serving a master that's never satisfied, and we're serving a master that's destroying our lives, whether we recognize it or not. So we're enslaved to the power of sin. The deceitfulness of sin promises pleasure with no consequences, but the reality is that the penalty of sin is death, eternal separation from God in torment in a place that the Bible calls hell. And so because we're in bondage to sin, we're not only enslaved to the power of sin, but we're enslaved to the penalty of sin. By nature, we're doomed to receive this penalty of sin when we die. If we die still in our sins, we will be separated from God forever. Again, to be freed from slavery, a ransom price must be paid. And in the biblical times, right, that actually happened physically, right? Some slaves were able to slowly somehow save up sums of money and then pay their ransom price and be free from slavery, or maybe they had family members that could gather their resources together, save up and pay their price to set them free. But when we're talking about slavery to sin, the sad truth is that the price to set us free is a price that we ourselves could never pay. We have incurred a sin debt before God that we have no hope of being free from on our own. And so that's a huge dilemma that we all face. The price to free us is beyond anything we can ever afford. And so here we are, enslaved to sin, and that enslavement brings a punishment, and there's no way that we can free ourselves on our own. But that's where the good news of the gospel comes in. The great truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that Jesus himself has paid the price that we could never pay. He came and lived a perfect life as a man, making him the perfect substitutionary sacrifice on the cross. And on the cross, he willingly died in the place of sinners in order to pay the penalty for the sins of his people. Jesus himself said in Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man, referring to himself, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So see, he knew that he had come to be that ransom, that payment to set us free from sin. And so the Bible teaches that through faith in Christ's finished work on the cross, we indeed are set free from sin. We're delivered from the penalty and the power of sin. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him, meaning in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. In other words, the forgiveness of our sins. Think about that. We, through faith in Christ, God forgives us all of our sins. Christ shed blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Sins in the past, the ones we commit even now and the ones we will commit, all gone forever. God says, I will remember your sins no more. As far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions from you. Romans 8 says, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Colossians 1:13 speaks of his redemption, saying, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You see, because Christ's blood cleanses us from our sins and pays that penalty that our sins deserve, God can forgive our sins, meaning then our sins are no longer separating us from him. We are reconciled to him. And we're forgiven and loved and adopted. Paul speaks of this in Romans 3:24. He says, we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Meaning we are no longer in bondage to the penalty of sin because we've been justified. God has declared us righteous. Therefore, we're not subject to sin's penalty anymore. And so in Christ now, believer, Christian, you are set free. You've been freed from your old master. Your record has been cleared from all the sins that you've ever committed and ever will commit, praise God. And so by purchasing your freedom, Christ has freed you from the penalty of sin. He has saved you from God's wrath. He has satisfied and turned away that wrath so that you and I who are in Christ will never face it again. Oh, what amazing love and what amazing grace and peace comes to us through Jesus Christ. This is true freedom, to not live and under this fear of coming judgment, to not have to bear the just condemnation of our sins, to experience the peace of knowing that God loves us and has forgiven us. And that's all tied to this blessing of redemption. And again, not only does he free us then from the eternal punishment, from the penalty of sin, but the Bible also teaches that in Christ we've been set free from the power of sin. Remember, I spoke of how sin used to be our master. It had this enslaving power over us, but now that master has been defeated and we are free. We no longer need to serve sin. And this is great news, right? This means that as a believer, you can choose not to sin. By nature, before God saved us in Christ, we really had no choice. It was just kind of a matter of, well, when are we going to sin? You know, we're going to give in to those temptations eventually. But no, now in Christ, we're set free. We can flee temptation. We can choose not to sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. We've been given new natures now. So this is true freedom. And we still deal with the presence of remaining sin and sinful temptations around us, but one day Christ will return and even remove that from us. And we'll get to be completely free from sin once and for all. Hallelujah. But now, even now as we await his return, we can know that Jesus has set us free and he has freed us to be able to serve him. Titus 2:14 says, speaking of Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So because we've been set free from the power of sin, we can serve Christ now. He's redeemed us from all wickedness. Those evil desires don't need to rule us any longer. And so we need to remember that precious truth when we face temptation. God has visited and redeemed his people. And that's what Zechariah is praising him for, right? He's delivered us from our enemies. Now, I think, and he speaks of the forgiveness of sins. I think Zechariah was expecting the whole package, right? He was expecting freedom from sin and freedom from physical enemies as well. And he didn't understand yet what we know now through the apostles that Jesus was going to come again. In his first coming, he was going to deal with our greatest enemies of sin, death, and Satan. And then in his second coming, like I said earlier, he'll come and eradicate sin once and for all and establish complete his physical kingdom, the new heavens and the new earth. So Zechariah may have not known that was going to happen in two parts, but what he says is true. He's praising God for the redemption that Jesus brings. Jesus came to save. Again, I love Mark 10:45. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And so as we celebrate Christmas and we celebrate his coming, we can remember that Jesus came to save. He didn't stay in the comfort and glory of heaven. In great humility and love, he became one of us in order to save us. Being the eternal Son of God, he's the one who deserved all praise and glory. But Jesus did not come to serve, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Paul rejoices in 1 Timothy 1:15. He says, "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief." Oh, we can celebrate his coming because he has come into the world to save sinners, sinners like you and me. I think of Zechariah's language that he uses in his song, similar to how Christ describes his own ministry. The light of the world, the eternal Son of God, our only hope for salvation, has visited us. Jesus has come to save. Zechariah says, "Because of God's tender mercy, the sunrise has visited us from on high." I love that picture of the sun coming and shining into our darkness, into our bondage, into our dark and dead hearts and our enslavement to sin. We were trapped in darkness, but the light of the world shone into our hearts and set us free. We were in bondage to Satan, being led down the broad path that leads to destruction. But Christ defeated Satan and rescued us from his domain. We were enslaved to the damning power of sin, but Jesus set us free, giving us the Holy Spirit and making us a new creation in Christ. We were headed for God's eternal wrath, but Jesus saved us, bearing God's wrath in our place. Jesus came to save. And as you think about Christmas and the coming of Christ, remember that Jesus came to save. And so, that good news is still true today. If you're listening or watching today and you've never given your life to Christ, then all that I was saying earlier is still true of you. You're still in bondage to sin. You're still trapped in darkness. You may not realize it. You may think you're doing what you want to do and you are choosing it, but the reality is you're headed down that broad path that leads to destruction. And so I would just urge you to turn to Christ, to cry out to him to save you, and he will. Give your life to him and your sins will be forgiven. By faith, embrace him as your Lord and Savior, and he will save you and free you and give you eternal life, and you'll be able to serve him. And so our first point, our first heading was, as promised, God came to save his people. And then Zechariah's song mentions our second point that we want to consider, that we might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness. Look at verse 74 of Luke chapter 1 in Zechariah's song there. He says, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And so that's why I mentioned in the second part of the title, we've been saved to serve. God has saved us. He has delivered us so that we might serve Him. Remember, by nature, we were slaves to sin. We were serving sin, but now we can serve the Lord. Romans chapter 6 is a passage that really talks about our slavery to sin, but now then the redemption that we have in Christ. And in Romans 6:17, Paul says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness." So you see what he's saying? We used to be in bondage to sin, using our bodies to satisfy those sinful passions. But now that Christ has set us free, our lives can and should be used to serve God and to further His kingdom. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, "And He died for all," speaking of Christ, "so that those who live," believers, "might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised." So we used to live selfish, sinful, unfulfilling lives, frantically trying to build our own fleeting kingdoms. But now that Christ has redeemed us, we are free to pursue Christ, who truly satisfies, and to serve His beautiful kingdom that endures forever. We've been saved not to live just for ourselves, but now to live for Him. For years before Christ, we served that master that again was promised pleasure, but was really leading us down a path of pain and eternal destruction. But now Romans 6:22 says that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and to its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So he's saying, yeah, you're a slave now, a slave to righteousness. Now you're a slave to Jesus. He is a good king. He's a loving king. He's laid down his life for you. He's leading you down a path that leads to eternal life. He's not like Satan, who is a deceiver and you know, promised you something good, but really was leading you to damnation. No, Jesus is a gracious and loving and true king, a righteous king. And so that's why Zechariah in his song there in verse 74, he says that we might serve God without fear. I love that. Perfect love drives out fear. We no longer fear God's wrath because Christ has fully satisfied it and turned it away from us forever. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12 says, "Christ entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" That's what Zechariah is saying. We can serve Him without fear. The author of Hebrews says, His blood purifies our conscience to serve the living God. And then the author of Hebrews says it again in the next chapter, Hebrews 10:22. "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." You see, what the beauty of redemption, the beauty of salvation, is that Christ has offered Himself once for all, securing our eternal salvation. His blood pays for all of our sins. And so we can come into God's presence with confidence, knowing that He loves us and has forgiven us on account of Christ. And so when Satan the accuser tries to tempt us to despair and tells us of the guilt within, like the hymn goes, we can remember that no, Christ has made an end to all of our sin. And so we can serve God without fear because Jesus has paid it all. our service to God. Again, when we think about serving God, we've been saved to serve. We're slaves of righteousness now. But our service to God is not one of slavish fear, trying to earn God's favor. No, our service to God is it's not a fear of punishment, like a taskmaster, you know, cracking the whip to keep us serving against our wills. Remember, Romans 6:17 says, we become obedient now from the heart. So our service to God is not drudgery or heartless obligation. It's a joyful sacrifice of praise and gratitude. We want to serve Him and bring glory to Him. We want to serve Jesus in order to know Him and enjoy Him forever. Again, back to our main text in Luke 1, verse 74, that we might serve Him without fear, verse 75, in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. So as we talk about serving God, I don't want you to first think about something that you do, like teaching Sunday school or setting up chairs. I mean, those things are important. We need those things. But I think lots of times when we think about serving, that's where our minds immediately go. But our service is primarily and foundationally, our service is worshiping God and abiding in Christ. Our service is following Christ in order to be like Him. Consider this passage, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, or some translations say your reasonable service. And then he goes on in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So you see, serving God is knowing Him. It's loving Him. And so as we daily seek to know God and worship Him, the Holy Spirit will be growing us in holiness and displaying in us more and more of the righteousness of Christ. So like Zacharias says, to serve Him in holiness and righteousness all our days. As we abide in Christ in joyful fellowship, the Holy Spirit will lead us in other acts of service for His kingdom. It will involve going out. It will involve serving and doing other things, but it starts with our relationship with Christ. And as we abide in Christ, as we grow in our love for Christ, we will want to tell others about Jesus. We will want to serve others in love because we'll be so overwhelmed with the love that God has shown us. We'll want to further His kingdom because we are so in love with our King. That's what Christ has done for us, loved ones. And so as we conclude here, Christian, let me just ask you today, are you cultivating your relationship with God? Are you abiding in Christ? Please understand, that's what salvation is all about. Commit to knowing Christ and making Him known. As you daily fellowship with God, pray that His kingdom would come and ask God to guide you and open your eyes to other opportunities to serve Him and serve those around you in the name of Christ. Christ has come to save. Praise God that Jesus came to save, and now that we have been saved to serve. So let us serve Him. Let us know Him. Let us worship Him and seek to bring glory to Him as we further His kingdom. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we praise You for Your, as Zacharias said, Your tender mercy. We praise You for Your grace that made these promises to men like Abraham and David and their descendants. And we praise You that through faith in Christ, we are sons of Abraham. And Lord, what mercy and grace You've shown. You didn't need to make a covenant with anybody. You didn't need to save any of us. None of us deserve it. But we praise You that You have kept those gracious promises and that You did send Your Son and that He came to serve and to give His life as a ransom. And we praise You for His powerful sacrifice that indeed pays for all of our sins and sets us free from bondage to sin and Satan and even death itself. And so thank you that we can celebrate his coming and know that we are saved and know now and be reminded that we've been saved for a purpose. Not just to know that we're going to heaven, although we can certainly look forward to that, but we've been saved to know you and to enjoy you now and to bring glory to you and to serve you. Oh, may you draw us closer to you. May your people abide in you, and may you give us opportunities to point others to you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. And now, loved ones, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, may he comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Amen.